This morning we conclude the series that we've been looking at in Matthew 13 on the kingdom parables, the parables of Jesus, and talking about perseverance in righteousness. Matthew chapter 13, first book of the New Testament, Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47 and continuing to verse 52. Matthew 13, 47 through 52. I invite you to follow along as I would read, and then we'll begin to look into God's word together. Jesus tells this last parable, and he says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, are synonymous, is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things?" Jesus asked. "Yes," they replied. And he said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old." Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for these parables that we have been looking at to understand what the kingdom is like. And Father, this morning I pray that you would guide us into truth. Holy Spirit, you the one who has been sent as one of your roles to do that, please. We surrender to you and ask that you would lead us into truth. And not just to know more, but that we might have an encounter with Jesus that will change us, transform us more into his image and likeness, that we would be people of perseverance in righteousness. Lord, we welcome your spirit to do that and would bind every other spirit that would seek to get in the way. In Jesus' name, amen. So in college and seminary, one of the really kind of nerdy things that Bible college and seminary students do is pour over hours and hours and hours of thick theology books. Theology is the study of God. Thick theology books, books that are just written on all the various positions, and you read and you hear lectures and you take tests and you write papers and all that kind of stuff. But out of all this vast amount of knowledge that you're getting, one of the nerdy things that theology and pastoral students do is they sit around tables at lunch and debate all of it for hours on end. And let me tell you what, I came away with one conclusion. Most of it is pointless. And the reason it is pointless, not because the information that's being talked about is pointless, but because everybody just wants to win. And when you want to win, you never end up hearing what somebody else is actually saying, because you're more concerned about winning than you are about dialoguing and learning and coming to a conclusion together. One of the ones that seemed to come up almost every time you'd sit around a table and discuss this was the issue of, could you lose your salvation? Oftentimes, we'll have Sunday school classes downstairs in the fellowship hall, and somebody will bring it up, and it'll go, "Oh, no, nope, 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 we got to stop it right here." Because it's one of those issues that Scripture seems to teach that there is a both and. And there's a mystery in it. But what we always came to at the end of the discussion, after hours and hours and hours of this stuff, was this conclusion. There is a responsibility of a commitment and a perseverance from the day that you come to faith in Christ to the day that you meet him on the other side. If you boil it all down, that is the core. There is a commitment that is a responsibility for every person who seeks to follow Jesus to say, "Jesus, I say yes to you, and I will continue to say yes to you until the day that I die." Amen. How that all works out and what all the mechanics of it, I'm not quite sure. There's mystery in it. But that's the core. See, perseverance is not an easy thing. Perseverance in any area of life is not an easy thing. Just came back from Mahaffey Camp. And at Mahaffey Camp, my job is to work in the store that sells breakfast sandwiches in the morning and sells hamburgers and hot dogs and chicken sandwiches and all that kind of stuff at lunch and dinner. And then at night, we'll make anywhere between 400 to 500 or more milkshakes. And so it turns into about a 10, 11, maybe 12-hour day of doing all of this for about 9 days. And let me tell you, by the time Thursday comes, you're working on perseverance because you would rather be doing something else than wrapping another hot dog or making another milkshake. And there's joy in it. There's good things in it. But it takes perseverance. It's an area where we need perseverance, but I believe one of the hardest areas of perseverance is in faith. And yet it is in our perseverance in righteousness that the Lord calls us to. See, perseverance does not mean perfection, but it means continuing. It means remaining true to the commitment that we have made for all of our lives. Persevere in righteousness. It is choosing to say yes and then choosing not to give up, but to keep going. Two main points this morning. The first is this. Understand righteousness is God's requirement. Understand that righteousness is God's requirement. There are sermon notes in your bulletin. You can fill in blanks if you want to. But understand that righteousness is God's requirement, is the requirement. Reading verses 47 to 50 again. It says, "Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up on the shore. And then they sat down, and they collected the good fish in baskets, but threw the bad away. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Jesus describes what the kingdom is like and focuses on perseverance to the end. In this, as many as all these parables, there is a natural story that has a supernatural or spiritual truth. And the lake that is told in this, where the fishermen go out to, the lake represents the world and all the people of it. The net is the gospel of the kingdom or salvation. As the gospel is cast out, the gospel of the good news of the kingdom, that Jesus has come to make all things right and to redeem lost people to himself. The fish, they're us. And not just Christians, but all the people on the earth, and the fishermen are the angels. See, the focus of this parable is not simply whether you are good or bad. It's about being in the net. All of us are in the net. There's not one person that is ever in humanity that will not be at the end of the age in the quote-unquote net, brought in. The focus is on the nature of the fish. The focus is on the nature of the fish. Not on the behavior of the fish, it is on the nature of the fish. Whether you are good or whether you are bad. See, so often we look at righteousness as being about our behavior. I do righteous things, I do unrighteous things. If I do enough righteous things, good things, then I will be good. If I don't do enough righteous things, then I will not be good. I will be bad. But it's not about what I do and not about what I don't do. It is about my nature. And friends, I want to tell you some good news and some bad news. The bad news is you cannot change your nature. The good news is Jesus can. There's not one of us that enough good, righteous deeds will change our nature, because our nature is rotten. Our nature is decaying. Our nature is sick. Our nature is sin. Spiritually, our nature is death. And so there's nothing that we can do. Even Isaiah says that all of our righteous deeds are as before the Lord, filthy rags. Even the best things that we can do cannot make us righteous before a holy and perfect and righteous God. We need something to change our nature. And in order to have our nature changed, We must trust Jesus to make us righteous. See, at the end of the age, there is a day that will come when the righteous and the unrighteous will be separated. The question is, what's your nature? Will you be righteous or unrighteous? Our only hope is Jesus. Jesus is our hope. He makes us righteous. I encourage us to look at a couple of scriptures. The first is in the book of Romans, chapter 3. So if you're in Matthew, if you flip back towards the back, Matthew, then Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and then Romans. Romans chapter 3. Romans 3, beginning in verse 21 through verse 23. The Apostle Paul is writing to a primarily Jewish audience about righteousness. And he's just got done talking in the verses before this, in verses 9 through 20, about the fact that there is no one righteous, no, not one. All of us have sinned, and all of us fall short of the glory of God. In verse 21, it says, but now a righteousness from who? If you're following along, a righteousness from God. Apart from the law has been known, to which the law and the prophets testify. So all of the Old Testament speaks of this. This righteousness comes from whom? And it comes through faith in who? Jesus Christ, to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, the reality is not one of us is righteous. We are all unrighteous. Our nature is all one of bad, not good, as the parable says. We are all unrighteous in and of ourselves. But there is a righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus. See, Jesus is the one who makes us righteous. Because when we believe in Jesus, there is a change of nature that comes. Jesus, when he talked in John chapter 3 to a religious leader named Nicodemus, said, if you want to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again. Nicodemus said, how can I, as an old grown man, enter into my mother's womb to be born again? Jesus said, you're not understanding. It's not a physical birth. It is a spiritual birth where the Spirit comes upon you and changes your nature. Changes what was spiritually dead, the bad, and changes you and brings you to life supernaturally so that you are now good. And it's only because of Jesus. Only Jesus, by the transforming power work of the Spirit, can do it. So trust in Jesus to make you righteous. If you turn to 1 John chapter 8, and the easiest way to get there is to go to the very end to Revelation and work back a few pages. You'll come to Jude, 3 John, 2 John, and might flip through those right past it, because they're about a page each, to 1 John chapter 1. John says it this way, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 through 10. Says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin and purify us from all what? Unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. Jesus is the one who makes us righteous. Upon a confession, upon repentance, he comes and he makes us righteous and cleanses us from everything that is unrighteous. He is the one who makes us righteous. God's condition is righteousness. And it is only Jesus who can make us that. But not only is he the only one who can make us that, so we must trust him, we must place our faith in him, we must believe and must turn to him, but he is also the one that we must trust to keep us righteous. John continues his argument in chapter 2. It's a continuation. He says, my dear children, beginning in verse 1, I write this to you so that you will not sin. So that you will not live according to the unrighteous ways. I write this to you so that you will not sin. And there's a great word. But. But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but for also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus, the righteous one, and John calls him that, the righteous one who makes us righteous. God's intention then is that we would not sin, but if we do, the righteous one doesn't say, how could you? I did all of that to make you righteous, and then you go and mess up. I'm done with you. That's how God acts to us, right? No. John says, the intention is that Jesus makes you righteous, and God's desire is that you would not sin, but if you do, and I would say that, but when you do, the righteous one stands for you still and says, I've got it. Before the Father, he says, I am their righteousness. I made them righteous, and I will keep them righteous. See, being in the net, we're all going to be caught up in the net at the end of time. The question is not about how many righteous and unrighteous things we've done. The question is our trust in Jesus, the righteous one, who both makes us righteous and keeps us righteous? Friends, this is the gospel. Every other religious ideology, system of belief in the entire world says you have to work to get righteous. Christianity says you cannot be righteous, but Jesus came. He is righteous, and if you believe and trust and depend on him, he will keep and make you righteous. That is good news. That takes the burden off of us completely, and the burden is on him, and he has carried it at the cross. Friends, if you are a striver to do everything to please God, fall upon Jesus, the one who makes you righteous and the one who will keep you righteous. All of your hope, place in him. He is the righteous one. This righteousness could be looked at as overwhelming and hopeless because not one of us can do it. But because no one can, Jesus can. See, perseverance is not about living perfectly. It's just about staying connected to Jesus. Saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you. So let me ask you, has your nature been changed? Has your nature been changed? Is there a point in your life where you can recognize my nature was this way, but then I met Jesus and my nature has been changed? I'm not perfect, but I'm totally different. I was dead. Now I'm alive. I was bad. Now I've got a lot of good. I was unrighteous, but now I'm righteous, and it's all because of Jesus. Has your nature been changed? The story is told of a little girl who was unused to traveling, and it happened that in the course of the day, the train that she was traveling on crossed two branches of a river and several wide streams. And as she saw the water coming ahead, this water awakened doubts and fears in this young child because she could not understand how it could be safe to cross this water on this train. And every time they drew near to the river, she saw a bridge ahead across that body of water that they were approaching. Two or three times the same thing happened, and finally the little child breathed a sigh of relief, leaned back, and said, somebody has put bridges for us all the way. You see, Jesus is the bridge. He is the bridge between mankind and God, who makes us righteous, and the one who stands for us and keeps us righteous. He is the righteous one. The requirement is righteousness. Jesus is the one we trust. Second, prove righteousness by continued growth. Now, this may sound like, boy, this is a contradictory message. But hear me out how Jesus finishes this parable. Jesus finishes back in Matthew chapter 13 by saying this. Have you understood all these things? This is at the end of this teaching, these parables. And Jesus concludes, have you understood all these things? Yes, they replied to the disciples. And he said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Jesus is saying two things. He's saying to use old knowledge as your foundation. Use old knowledge as your foundation. He says, every teacher of the law that's been instructed in the kingdom brings out old treasures from their home. The old treasures that Jesus is referring to are the truths of the Old Testament law. These truths, from the day that God initiated relationship with man, set out the standards for what it means to be in relationship with God, how to live. God, in setting relationship with Abraham and then leading God's people out of Egypt, makes covenant. He sets standards. He sets, you do this, I'll do this. These are the standards for how we live in relationship. He gives Moses on Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. These are the ground rules for what it looks like to live in relationship with each other. These are the terms of relationship. The standards of relationship, the Old Testament, are the law. It's interesting that Jesus affirms the law. Saying this is what it looks like to live in relationship with God. And when you look at the law, when you look at the Old Testament, the first five books and the prophets, here's what you should understand. Not one single one of us can live according to those standards in that relationship. If you've read it, would you agree with me? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Sums it all up. Anyone here love the Lord your God with everything you have 100% of the time? Anyone here love your neighbor as yourself 100% of the time? No. They give us guidelines and rails to run on for how to walk and live in relationship with God, but it also shows us this. There is not one single one of us who can live according to it. We need a Savior. And that Savior is Jesus. We already talked about that. So often people will just say, I don't like the Old Testament. I'm not going to read it. I like the New Testament. The new stuff. It's good. God's not all angry and stuff. Let me help you understand something. If you don't read and digest and understand the Old Testament, you cannot accurately understand the New Testament. This is what Jesus is saying. You have to understand the God who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and how he revealed himself in the Old Testament and his standards for living in relationship if the good news of the New Testament is going to be good news. So we've got to read the whole thing. Jesus is saying, get the old stuff, understand the old stuff, but then second, pursue new knowledge to build with. And the new knowledge Jesus is referring to is the new covenant of what God has done through Christ. That there is one who stands for us and makes us righteous and keeps us righteous. This is the good news. These show us God's gift to us for righteous living, Jesus. They show us Jesus' great worth and value. They show us his absolute sufficiency to be righteous for us. They show us how to walk with him. They show us how to live more and more alive to Christ and dead to ourselves. They show us how to walk in the Spirit. They show us how to abide and stay connected to Christ, the teacher of the law, who will understand and will build on the Old Testament truths and live according to as well and build on the New Testament truths, will be the one who lives more and more in righteousness. Both are needed. The Old and New Testaments work together perfectly to lead us to Christ and his righteousness. There's one more application that I want to draw from this as we would come to a place of closing, and that's this. Righteousness from Christ is proved and demonstrated by how we pursue him. How we live according to the righteousness that we have found in Christ. If we have really been made new, if our nature has changed, wouldn't it make sense that we would live according to the new nature? This is the argument that the Gospels and the Apostle Paul make so often. Why would you go back to the old way of living if you've been set free to a new way of life? See, in many ways, we show whether we have been changed in our nature by the way our pursuit changes. If I one day pray a prayer and say, Jesus, I want you to be my Savior, I want you to make me righteous and keep me righteous, and then I just go on living the same way I've lived forever, what Jesus is saying is that the fruit of our lives is beginning to show, did we really have a nature change? Because if you're different, you're going to live different. Not because you're going to have to try or you want to follow a new set of rules, but because you've changed. Your life has changed. See, the evidence of whether we have received new life will be proved in the trajectory of our lives. We will live a new life, not because we should, but it's because who we are. We will no longer be satisfied with the old way of life. We will hunger and thirst for a new way of life because it's who we are. I told you I was at Mahaffey Camp for 9 days. So prior to meeting and marrying Steph, I lived on a very high-fried, really delicious diet. But it's the kind of diet that doesn't always make you feel that good. And it wasn't until I met her and she didn't like to eat that way that I ate a new way, a much healthier way, and all of a sudden I began to realize this is how a human being is supposed to feel. Now, I go back to Mahaffey Camp, and hamburgers, hot dogs, French fries, all that kind of stuff as your main source of diet, because that's most of the time where you eat, all of a sudden, you don't feel so good again. See, when I began to be exposed, and every year at camp when I'm exposed to that, I don't look forward to that, the former diet, because I understand how I'm supposed to feel. because I'm on a new trajectory now, because I understand what it feels like to eat healthy and how my body reacts to that much better than the old unhealthy way. And when I live this way now for 9 days, I feel, ugh. And I can't wait to get back to the old, or to the new diet. Does that make sense? This is the point. If we have been living one way, and this is all we know, and all of a sudden we come to Jesus, and He makes us righteous, and is in the process, He keeps us righteous all the time, and we come to a new life, we're like, wow, this is the way life's supposed to be. The trajectory of my life should continue that way, because I know what the old way feels like, and I know what the old way is like, and I've been made new, I have a new nature, and now I want to go in that way and stay in that way. If I decide, you know what, I kind of like feeling disgusting. If I kind of like eating hamburgers and french fries and all this kind of stuff all the time and feeling like I did back there, let me ask you, did this way of life really change me? If I'm willing to go back to this, I want to make sure you're following with me. If I have a taste of this life, the old life, and I'm willing to give this healthier life up to go back to the fried food life, did this life of healthier eating change me? No. We prove righteousness by having life in Christ. And if we get a taste of the old life, say, I don't want that anymore. And we pursue in deeper and more intimate ways the life that is in Jesus, the righteous one. And so our life change, our character nature change is proved by sticking with it. You may fall off the wagon from time to time and have some hamburgers and french fries like I did this week. But you know what? You see the difference. And you say, Lord Jesus, I want to continue in your way. I thank you that in that time when I went back to my old way of living, I thank you that you still stand for me and you keep me righteous, even though I wasn't living like I was righteous. I want to pursue back into you. It's about what we hunger for. It's about living out improving because our nature has been changed. Friends, I don't know where you're at this morning. I know that you can be in church all your life and never have a nature change. I know that you could be around Jesus all the time and hear you have to be righteous and you have to do good and you have to behave right and you have to serve and you have to give and you have to show up at services and you have to read your Bible and you have to pray, you got to do all that stuff, but not actually have a nature change where you trust in Jesus for everything and the Spirit of God comes and gives you new birth, changes your nature. So friend, I don't want to for a second assume that if you've been in church forever, that you've had a nature change. Because if you haven't met Jesus in a way that by His Spirit, He has recreated you, today would be the day. And you may be saying, yeah, I've had a nature change. I know what it's like to have the old way and to have a new nature, but I find myself lately having slipped back to the old nature. And I need my hunger stirred up again that I would continue to go in the ways of Jesus and live according to the new nature that He has given to me, a righteous nature. That may be you today. So in these last moments, I just want to give the Holy Spirit's space to speak to us. And so you may want to jot something down if the Spirit of God speaks something to you. But but just give God by His Spirit the chance to speak in. We're so good at hearing truth and then rushing off with it. Let's allow it to lead us to an encounter with Him. So, Father, in these moments of quiet, in a busy world, Spirit of the living God, would you fall fresh upon us? Holy Spirit, would you speak? If we need a nature change, if we need new birth to be made righteous by Christ, would you do that? Would you speak that truth over us? Would you lead us to Jesus, the one who makes us righteous and keeps us righteous, all apart from our own effort? If Holy Spirit, would you reveal to us in any ways, if we've received a new nature and been made righteous by Jesus, any ways our hunger has waned and we pursued the old way of life instead of the new way of life, would you speak that to us now? Spirit of the living God, lead us to Jesus, I pray.